Hi, this is Father Dave Nix. I'm in Washington, D.C. for a couple days for a meeting with a congressman as we are meeting with Middle Easterners who have been persecuted by ISIS. As ISIS falls, we are asking the State Department for emergency status for former child slaves who are leaving their bondage but have no place to go. We are hoping to provide rescue to them and even eventually families for them who might adopt. Now, however, we are just asking for your prayers. Actually, I shouldn't say just. I remember how St. Francis Xavier kind of skipped asking adults to pray for him and just went straight to children. So I would ask any parents out there listening to this to please ask your children to pray for us, to help other children in our meetings in Washington, D.C. tomorrow, Monday, the 29th of January, 2018, at the House of Representatives. However, as to today's podcast, children who have not heard the birds and the bees from you should probably not listen to this one today. Today's podcast is a reposted radio interview that I just did on iCatholic Radio regarding the medical effects of the birth control pill. However, any teenagers that you permit should probably listen to this. I'm reposting it with permission of Station of the Cross, a New York EWTN affiliate, which I'll actually be on every other Monday night at 5 p.m. Eastern. Because I'm traveling away from my parish this weekend, I am simply reposting Monday's interview and questions from call-ins here.
And with that, let's plug into episode number 13 of The Catholic Current. Father Dave, what current article do you bring to us today, and what is the primary point of confusion expressed in that article you'd like us to take notice of?
Well, you know, today on the anniversary of Roe v. Wade, January 22nd, what we're going to be looking at is two different articles, CNN and breastcancer.org. And I really think that at the core of the abortion culture is this contraception culture. But in the medical world, of course, this has very rarely been questioned if the pill is actually a problem for women. In fact, the first thing we're looking at is CNN, and this article actually claimed that using the pill, this was back in 2007, but we're going to see some of these same mistakes come up to 2014 with breastcancer.org. But for CNN.com, in 2007, it says, quote, actually, the risk of endometrial and ovarian cancers goes down the longer you're on the pill. And by the pill, it means the oral contraceptive pill that women are on. It says after 1 year, endometrial cancer risk decreases by 50%, and after just 3 to 6 months, ovarian cancer risk decreases by 40%. After 10 years, the risks are 80% lower than normal. And then they quote Dr. Catherine O'Connell, medical doctor, assistant clinical professor of OBGYN at Columbia University, says, quote, the longer you keep the endometrium thin and the ovaries inactive, you are reducing the chance of the inappropriate cell division that characterizes cancer, close quote. And then this article by CNN also says the pill actually may lower the risk of colon cancer. Well, as you can see probably where we're going to be going in this, we're going to see that there's a lot more new medical research at places as important as the New England Journal of Medicine, the National Institute of Health at Bethesda, Maryland, that we're really going to see, Jim, it's the next cigarette for women.
Okay, so very clearly then, the primary point of confusion here is that, what they're saying on that CNN article is that the so-called birth control pill does not raise breast cancer rates, and also that it's actually kind of good for you in different ways. Mm-hmm. So that's the main error that we're looking at there.
That's right. And then so they seem to have wisened up a little bit. There's an oncologist named Dr. Marissa Weiss, or Weiss, if you're pronouncing it as the Germans would. Dr. Marissa Weiss, she was an oncologist who founded the website breastcancer.org. And it's up in 2014, or what she posted in 2014 is a bit less naive than what we just heard in the CNN article. And it says, quote, a review of 54 studies in 1996 found that women have a slightly higher risk of breast cancer while they're taking birth control pills that contain both estrogen and progestin, and during the 10 years after they stopped taking the pills. Progestin-only pills also increased risk, but not as much, close quote. And then another quote I took from this, and this is again from breastcancer.org, and Dr. Marissa Weiss's website writes in 2014, results from the Nurses' Health Study, and all three of those words are capitalized, Nurses' Health Study, released in 2010, found that past use of any birth control pill was not linked to breast cancer risk. But the results also suggested that current use slightly increased risk. The higher risk occurred mostly among women taking triphasic pills that have different doses of hormones over three stages of the monthly cycle, close quote. And Jim, in case there's any listeners who don't know what we're talking about, this is the pill that women take to make sure they don't get pregnant when they're sexually active. And we're going to talk a little bit later, as you said, about people who are not sexually active. Can this actually help other things? That's definitely a question that a lot of young Catholic doctors and a lot of us young Catholic priests get is it okay if my daughter's on the pill if she's not sexually active? We're going to probably take some calls, as you told me, a little bit later on that. But I just want to make it clear, if there's any listeners who don't know what the pill is, this is the oral contraceptive.
Mm-hmm. So, yeah, so primarily we're not really, this is not a show where we're going to be addressing really the birth control pill or contraceptives in the sense of, you know, the violation to the integrity of the sexual act in terms of separating the procreative and the unitive meaning that is taking place there. So we're not really going into there. We're not really going into divine revelation to talk about That's how right. that is intrinsically evil and all of that. That's maybe for a different show, but for today, it's really a medical question that you're saying, what are really the medical effects of the so-called birth control pill, the oral contraceptive pill, so-called contraceptive pill, and then what is the antidote to this point of confusion?
Well, that's a great point, Jim, that you and I do agree with divine revelation, that it separates babies and bonding, as Dr. Janet Smith says, that it is a mortal sin to use this, as the Catholic Church says. But today, as you said, we're just going to look at the medicine. So what I'd like to jump into is National Institute of Health, that is like the central government of the United States, gold standard for research, and what they put out recently actually says this, quote, hormones, both in the form of combined hormone replacement therapy and combined oral contraceptives, increase the risk of breast cancer. The World Health Organization has recognized CHRT as a group 1 carcinogen. Likewise, the WHO has recognized combined oral contraceptives as group 1 carcinogens for breast cancer, as well as for cervical and liver cancer. The carcinogenic risk of progestin-only contraceptives is at least comparable to the risk of COCs. COCs is combined oral contraceptives, and that means they use estrogen and progestin. A little bit later in that study, it says there is also evidence of a compounding of breast cancer risk factors in girls and young women. And again, that comes from the National Institute of Health.
Okay. So in a nutshell, can you just, I guess, restate that for us again? What are those facts?
Yes. So what this is actually saying is that girls and women who take the pill, and that's the, you know, the little pill that comes in that circular looking thing, the women and the girls who take that actually have a higher chance of getting breast cancer in their life and cervical cancer in their life.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, that's a very important point to know, and one that that many are not aware of. So you're saying we have the science here, we have the medicine to say this is case closed, not really a debate. The science is there, the medical studies are there. The birth control pill does conclusively increase the rate of cancer in women.
Yeah, and I'd like to give some more evidence to that. You know, the WHO, the World Health Organization, actually has had this listed as a group 1 carcinogen for quite a while. And just to go over those groups, you know, we'll go in decreasing order. As group 4 is probably, it's a chemical that's probably not carcinogenic to humans. Group 3 is not classifiable as to its carcinogenicity to humans. Group 2B is possibly carcinogenic to humans. Group 2A is probably carcinogenic to humans. And group 1 is, it is carcinogenic to humans. There's only 120 agents that they know of, and the birth control pill is one of those. So what I'd like to do is look at what the New England Journal of Medicine actually says, and the New York Times actually did a study on this. There was a Dutch study that was reported in New England Journal of Medicine, and because the statistics are very advanced, New York Times sort of parsed this out. And so I'm going to read actually from the this study right here. It says, quote, the new paper estimated, this is the New York Times explaining the Dutch study that had followed 100,000 women. I'll start that quote over. Quote, the new paper estimated that for every 100,000 women, hormone contraceptive use causes an additional 13 breast cancer cases a year. That is, for every 100,000 women using hormonal birth control, there are 68 cases of breast cancer annually, compared with 55 cases a year among non-users. Close quote. Okay, so, you know, a little earlier, we had brought breastcancer.org as this website that's really not telling the whole truth. Well, actually, Dr. Marissa Weiss is quoted in this New York Times article responding to this new finding, this Dutch study that was also in the New England Journal of Medicine. She wasn't involved in that study, but she was quoted by the New York Times saying, quote, it's small, but it's measurable. And if you add up all the millions of women taking the pill, it is a significant public health concern, close quote. So after all this evidence, the woman who runs breastcancer.org says it's small, but measurable, the difference. Okay, well, the stats on this actual article the Dutch came up with show that there's a 95% confidence interval. Anyone who studied biostatistics out there knows what that is. 95% confidence interval that there is some increase in breast cancer for those who use the pill, even the new pills. The old ones actually had much higher ones. But when you get a physician like Dr. David Agus, who's a physician at University of Southern California, to really parse out the New England Journal of Medicine study, this is his quote, and I think this is the most important quote your listeners are going to hear today. Quote, ingesting hormonal contraception for 10 years increases the risk of breast cancer by 38%, according to a new study in the New England Journal of Medicine, close quote. Now, the New York Times didn't run that one, but again, that's the New England Journal of Medicine study being parsed out by a physician at University of Southern California. Again, quote, ingesting hormonal contraception for 10 years increases the risk of breast cancer by 38%, according to a new study in the New England Journal of Medicine. And I think you're going to link that to your Facebook page, right, Jim?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we will do that. All right, let's bring the listeners in, or at least give them the opportunity now to call in with a question or a comment on this topic. You can call now, 1-877-511-5483. That's 1-877-511-LIVE. In addition to on-topic questions or comments, we especially welcome callers who have personally experienced the confusion that we're discussing and or the consequences of that confusion in some way, as well as callers who may have an added insight or a personal testimony to help flesh out the truth being proclaimed today. And in regard to that truth, Father Dave, can you elaborate further to help us to consider more deeply the point of truth that you're presenting today, or maybe even look at it from another possible vantage point?
Yeah, you know, Jim, a little bit later, I'd like to really look at why we have overwhelming medical evidence that the pill actually functions primarily as an abortifacient and secondarily as a contraceptive pill. And I believe that's why that is so key to today's topic of abortion on January 22nd. I'd like to just give a couple more stats on just looking at from the women's health, not how it kills babies, just why it's not good for women. Just a couple more points here.
Sure.
Cervical cancer. I just want to point out why the pill causes cervical cancer. And they found that the studies range from 40% to 340% increase in cervical cancer in women taking the pill. And this also includes the arm injection, the little bar that goes into the arm. It includes the NuvaRing. This includes the Depo-Provera injection. All these have the same functioning of estrogen and progestin that harms women, and we're going to see later actually kills babies. But at this point, we're just talking about why it's disadvantageous medically to women. One study showed that women who used the pill for only 6 months had 190% increase in chance of cervical cancer. That's Ersin, done in 1994. And then I also like to talk just very briefly about why the pill causes PEs, DVTs, and CVAs. PE is a pulmonary embolism. In layman's terms, that's a lung clot. Also causes DVTs, or deep vein thrombi. That just means blood clots. And then CVAs, which is a stroke. And what they found is the older ones from the 1990s had a 770% increased chance of blood clot. These are the pill, the Depo-Provera ring, all the injections. The newer ones, now it's not quite as high, but they do have a deep vein thrombus. That's a blood clot in the legs or elsewhere. The newer ones have an increase in the DVT of somewhere between 120% and 300%, according to a study by Blomenkamp, Rosenville, and Helmerhorst. And, you know, Jim, I think a really sad outcome of this is the coroner of Telford, England, ruled that the death of 21-year-old Charlotte Foster in the summer of 2016 was due to a pulmonary embolism. Again, that's a clot in the lungs caused by the birth control pill that she was on. Again, that's a 2016 study of a 21-year-old girl who died from a pulmonary embolism that she threw due to the birth control pill she was on. And this was a secular coroner at a secular, in a secular country, who said this. And in all honesty, Jim, where I went to paramedic school was Swedish Medical Center in Englewood, Colorado, and I was horrified in my training when we got our OB rounds. They actually had us help deliver babies, and when we stepped out onto the floor, I could tell something wasn't right there, and I knew it was going to endanger my time as a, you know, paramedic student. I said, "Do they do abortions here?" And they said, "Very rare elective ones." And I probably should have pulled out of the class at that point when I had heard that. But God forgive me, I kept going in the EMS classes there. I already paid. And even at this place that allowed an occasional elective abortion, they told us at Swedish Medical Center Emergency Medical Services that if you run a call with a young girl who's hyperventilating, the two most important questions you ask her is, "Are you smoking and are you on the pill?" Because they taught us at a secular hospital that had absolutely no dog in the fight like I do against the pill or against abortion, that the number one cause of girls with pulmonary embolisms and strokes is either smoking or the birth control pill, and those both are actually synergistically compounded to a very high degree of strokes if they're doing both of those, smoking and taking the birth control pill.
Okay. Yeah, you're doing an outstanding job, I think, combating that error we heard up front that the birth control is not only nothing to be really worried about, but also that it was even trying to say it was something medically good, had medically good effects. And you're showing us very clearly through the studies and through the medical experience that you have that, no, in fact, this is a very bad medical diagnosis for folks that that are active in using these pills. These pills are bad for women, bad medicine. So, if you want to move forward into the abortifacient aspect.
Sure. Okay. So, yeah, just to be clear, if you ask any emergency department physician, he will admit that the birth control pill can cause strokes, any of them. I challenge any listeners out there who are involved in emergency medicine or OBGYN to combat that. Okay. So now this is another, this is the one that's really, really close to my heart. But, you know, also as a paramedic, I had heard right before I was a paramedic, actually, a talk by Dr. Janet Smith, and she explains that when a girl takes the pill, there's three functions of it. It stops ovulation. That's the first. The second is it increases mucus in the vaginal lining. That's the second. And the third is it sloughs off the lining of the uterus so that any newly fertilized zygotes are ejected out of the body. So what we're saying here is that one way that the pill works is that new zygotes are ejected after fertilization, but before they're implanted into the inner lining of the uterus. Well, that's a new individual that is being killed. Now, the pill that was around about 20 or 30 years ago had a lot of estrogen, had a lot of bad effects for women, and that had a rate of about 3% abortifacient. In other words, every time that a young girl or a married woman united, well, we'll say every 100 times that she united, and there was actually a meeting of the two gametes, 97 out of 100 times that would actually be stopped by the ovulation being stopped. So I guess it wouldn't be actually the meeting of the gametes. 3% of the time, there would actually be a new zygote formed, and then that zygote would be ejected because of the sloughing off of the inner lining of the uterus. So in other words, what we're saying is 3% of the time, the abortion pill worked 20 years ago as an abortifacient, that which causes abortions. But because estrogen affected women so badly, they increased this other drug called progestin in there to the point that now these pills that women take with progestin now have increased the abortifacient pharmacology to a full 50 to 60%. That means anytime an unmarried girl or a married woman who's taking these new pills that are have progestin in them, they're often called under the common brand names of Micronor or Camilla or Aaron or Jolivet. When a woman on that does that, it's 50% of the time it is actually causing an abortion inside of her. And so the pharmacology of the actual pill even admits this, again, that the third of the three functions of the pill is the sloughing off the inner lining of the uterus to eject the zygote or the embryo. And just to recap, Jim, the less the estrogen in the brand of the pill, the more the breakthrough ovulation. And the more the breakthrough ovulation, the more the new individual is killed between fertilization and implantation. And one source actually estimates, because of how many women are on the pill, that there's nearly half a billion children a year killed this way. Half a billion children a year are killed by taking the pill.
Wow. Yeah, that's a much larger amount than I was aware of. That's incredible. And, you know, let me ask you this, because I know that one of the ways that, I guess, you know, leaders in the medical community sort of get around this, they parse the language, they play the semantics game where they will say, well, it's not destroying life after conception, because conception doesn't actually occur until implantation. So they redefined when conception occurs, when scientifically conception occurs at fertilization. We know this. It's in every embryology textbook. And when we look back at the facts, we see that in 1965, the American College of Obstetrics and Gynecology simply changed their working medical definition of conception from fertilization to implantation, despite no change in the scientific evidence. And this comes from a lobbying effort from none other than Planned Parenthood and the Population Council Symposium. We have a doctor on record that was arguing for redefining conception from when fertilization occurs to implantation, because he stated, quote, "The social advantage of birth control being considered to prevent conception rather than to destroy an established pregnancy could depend upon something so simple as a prudent habit of speech," end quote. Anything you want to respond to on any of that?
Yeah, I mean, it's ironic, Jim, that we Christians are accused of separating religion and science. We're the last people who are actually holding to science as it is. I mean, I looked up this pill. It's actually an abortion pill. It's worse than even the normal progestin-only pills that I named, like Micronor, Camilla, Aaron, Jolivet. It's called Ella, and it's an abortion pill. But if you look on a website that is called bedsider.org, it says, "Is Ella an abortion pill?" Quote, "No." We'll say it again. Just to be clear, no. The abortion pill is already on the market and has been since 2000. And then it gets into something called Mifeprex. Well, that's absolutely wrong, because the reason they're actually claiming that Ella does not function as an abortion pill is because they are presupposing the false definition of pregnancy to be implantation of the zygote into the uterus instead of the meeting of the two gametes, the 223 chromosomes, making a genetically distinct zygote at 46 chromosomes, which happens before that little guy gets implanted into the uterus. So in other words, what I'm saying is that all of neonatology and all of genetics is being denied by the medical world in actually trying to say that pregnancy begins at implantation. Anyone who goes to medical school and takes a neonatology class, or anyone who's pre-med who takes organic cellular and genetic biology, they learn that pregnancy begins long before implantation. But as soon as they're physicians, they're expected to change the definition. And you named exactly why, because of what happened with Planned Parenthood in 1959 and then what the American College of Obstetrics and Gynecology did in 1965.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're going to go to the phone lines in just a minute. But one last question I wanted to ask you about, because to me, this, I realized this actually not long ago, and to me it struck me as quite a bombshell, because like you, I had listened to Janet Smith's presentation, Contraception, Why Not, years ago, and it was very convicting. It was incredible to have all the facts laid out the way she does, and very, very helpful. But what I didn't realize, and maybe it was in that talk and I just missed it, but what I came to realize because recently, after reading this article from Dr. Brian Clowes of Human Life International, he was stating how every single contraceptive, chemical contraceptive on the market, every so-called birth control pill, every so-called birth control device for women, that these all function as abortifacient, and that there are no options. And to me, I guess I always just assumed that, well, there were probably some pills that would not function in an abortifacient way, and a woman could make a choice to, you know, at least go down that road. But there really is no option. And I think maybe that's something that gets lost sometimes.
I think that's right, Jim, because, you know, as I said, the we're going to see that reducing estrogen in these pills decreases the chance for strokes in women, but it increases abortions, and then increasing progestin increases abortions, but decreases the strokes in the women. So which do you think the medical world has really opted to do? Well, of course, women come before children. But really what we're going to see is there's actually a group of feminists who are not pro-life. They don't even care about the fact that the pill causes abortions. And they're now pointing out that the pill itself is proof that men come before women in today's culture. So really what we have in the medical world is men coming before women and women coming before men. When we look at a lot of these different groups, there's a group called sweeteningthepill.com, and I'd encourage any of your listeners to check it out, sweeteningthepill.com. And it's a group of feminists who don't care at all about the fact that the pill causes abortions, and their whole thing is just how horrible it is for women. It causes intramenstrual spotting, nausea, breast tenderness, headaches, weight gain, missed periods, decreased libido, vaginal discharge, visual changes, and then not to mention all the deep vein thrombi, the pulmonary embolisms, the strokes that literally kill women. And finally, there's even non-Christian feminists waking up saying, wait a minute, what are we doing?
Yeah, we just posted that on the Facebook page. You can go to the latest post there for this show, and you can find it there. Let's bring in Kathy from Boston, Massachusetts. Kathy, welcome to the program. You're on with Father Dave Nix.
Good evening. Thank you for taking my call.
How's it going, Kathy? Thanks for calling.
Good, good. So my question is, I'm now 42, and I have four children. I have two boys and two girls. My second oldest is 21. And when I was little, I had like super terrible cycles. Like the pain was not even ibuprofen. It didn't matter what I took. It was just nasty. So the doctor prescribed birth control pills. When I got pregnant with my second child, I was actually on birth control and I got pregnant. She's now 21. And I guess, unfortunately for her, she got my genes, because she gets the same pain, the same everything that I used to get. And from the last two, I have a set of twins that it's a boy and a girl. And the girl, again, they're just like mother, like daughters. And for my 21-year-old, the doctor, I think she was like 18, they prescribed birth control pills. And that actually has helped her. So my question is, I mean, with me, I suffer from it since 14 years old, and it wasn't until I think about 5 years ago that the doctor finally said, okay, what you have is a very bad case of endometriosis, but still they wouldn't do anything else other than birth control pills, and at that point I'm like, forget it, I don't want it. And like 2.5 years ago, I just went for a hysterectomy, and I don't have any problem that anymore. But for my daughters, like if we want to follow what's right in God's eyes, so what do we do? I mean, what can I tell my kids when they're like crying because the pain is unbearable?
Yeah, that's a great question. So let's, you know, we do have to bring a little bit of theology into it now. So now we are going to, even though we kind of recused ourselves from theology, we're going to now kind of have a crossroads of medicine and theology. What does this mean as a Catholic? Because really, there's a lot of young Catholic doctors and a lot of us young Catholic priests who get a lot of moms asking us, saying, you know what, my daughter's chaste, she's not going to be having sex, but she really needs to be on the pill. And so this is a question that a lot of us young priests and again, a lot of young Catholic doctors get. So, you know, technically, this is the technical answer. Technically, there's nothing sinful about her being on the pill if she's not having sex. So that's kind of my initial answer. The asterisks that I have to put are enormous asterisks next to that, though. Okay. So the first asterisk next to that is, and this isn't about your daughter, Kathy, this is just what all of us young priests who've been in campus ministry and youth ministry and everything know, is many, many kids who come from good Catholic families have their mess ups. They commit fornication, you know, and what does it take to be forgiven fornication, premarital sex? One good confession. What does it take for reparation? Because, you know, reparation is something that follows confession. What does it take for reparation for fornication? Before Vatican II, not much more than just a rosary was usually assigned, at least in the kind of old penance manuals I've seen. However, if a girl who's on the pill for acne just quote-unquote slips and has sex, and she gets before the judgment seat of God and sees that that slip actually killed a child because it's actually an abortifacient, you know, that's not a good situation for someone's eternal salvation. Now, I would encourage anyone who is going to make a general confession out there, or any priest, to still be merciful for this. But it is good for women who have to go to confession for this to say, I used the pill for 5 years of my life, or 10 years of my life, or 15 years of my life, and if I lost any children, I'm very sorry for this. And of course, because the one thing greater than our ability to sin is our Heavenly Father's ability to forgive us, at the words of absolution, you really are forgiven if you lost any children for that. But because the Church, and this actually came out in the CDF in 1977, even after Vatican II, requires all mortal sins to be named and numbered, I do think it's a good idea to say, I was on the pill for 20 years, and if I lost any children, I'm very sorry. Now, you can see how this ties into a 19-year-old, that if she is only taken for acne and chaste, again, it's extremely risky. I mean, unless you, you know, lock her in the closet and keep her away from boys her whole life, there's a very good chance that one slip-up can lead to abortion. I just don't think that's worth it. Now, let's say, you know, she was going to enter a convent of cloistered Carmelites and still wanted to be on the pill for acne. The honest truth, Kathy, is I would still medically suggest against it because of what it actually does with strokes, deep vein thrombi, pulmonary embolisms, nausea, breast tenderness. There's one OBGYN named Dr. Garza. She's a female OBGYN. And she shows that for every year a girl is on the pill, her uterus ages 2 years. She's the one who actually describes it as a chemical mutilation to the system. So, you know, a reduction in some of these signs and symptoms. I believe you that you were in a lot of pain, your daughter's in a lot of pain. I'm not sure it's worth the payoff of potential abortion if someone slips up into fornication. And secondly, I'm not sure even if she was 100% chaste, if getting the cycle right or getting acne reduced is really worth, say, 2 years of aging the uterus for every 1 year that she's on it, as well as all these blood clots.
Mm-hmm. What do you think, Kathy?
The pains are nasty. I can vouch for that. So what like from Catholic young priests or doctors or whatever, what would they recommend? Okay, so we don't take the pill. What can be taken to control the pain of endometriosis? That is, you know, it's painful.
Yeah, so Jim and I were actually talking about a man named Dr. Hilgers, who does a lot of work with that out in Omaha right before the show started. And there's NAPRO doctors who are very, very good at helping that, who are not going to actually be promoting the pill even for the most chaste girl out there, because they realize this isn't working. Now I'm going to show my cards a little bit as like a Colorado hippie here, that I've really realized that so much of these medical problems for girls really do have to do with what people eat, a lot of their foods, this Monsanto, so much of the pesticides that they're taking in. I'm not saying it's going to take care of 100% of it, but to move to a paleo diet, to move to an organic diet, I know this might sound kind of rose-colored priest glasses on important OBGYN issues, but there's a lot of people waking up to realize that there's a lot of systems involved in the poisoning that our bodies have had. Jim, what were you telling me beforehand why Dr. Hilgers would not even suggest the pill for the most chaste girl out there.
Right. All right. Yeah, I asked him recently in an interview that we did on Love Will End Abortion, is there any good medical reason for a woman to be taking so-called birth control pills? And he told me point blank that there's no medical condition that is effectively treated with birth control pills. He said there are some symptomatic things, like what Kathy is talking about, that may get temporarily a little bit better. And for example, he was talking about menstrual cramps in a teenager. He said, but as soon as you stop the pill, the cramps come right back again because it's not a definitive treatment for the cause. And then he told me this little antidote, which I thought was fascinating. He said in an ongoing study that they've been doing at the Pope Paul VI Institute of young women with menstrual cramps, about the average age of 17, and they've been placed on birth control pills by other doctors, he said they find 100% of them have endometriosis, and endometriosis is a cause of infertility and recurrent miscarriage in the long term, so it's better to get rid of it, especially at a younger age, rather than let it smolder in the body. And I think that's the brilliance of Dr. Thomas Hilger's approach, this NAPRO technology revolution, that's the name of his book, is that he tries to go after the root cause of these things rather than just try to mask the symptoms or do something with the symptoms. So he's actually going for the cure, and he's finding very effective treatments for many things. Kathy, are you still there?
Hello. Yes, I'm here. What was the name of the book that you just talked about?
Yeah, it's called The NAPRO Technology Revolution, Unleashing the Power in a Woman's Cycle by Dr. Thomas Hilgers. And you can find it if you go to PopePaulVI.com. That's the website for the Pope Paul VI Institute, and I highly recommend it. If you get in touch with somebody there, they will help you down the road to find the root cause of many things. And yeah, they're just brilliant. I can't recommend them highly enough. The medical things that they are engaging in, these should really be the norm throughout the medical community. But sadly, they're marginalized basically for ideological reasons, and we have some horrible things going on in the medical community rather than actually the best that could really help people.
I have a lot of friends who've gone from Denver to Omaha to receive a lot of help. And I think they have some NAPRO satellites now in Colorado, but they are, I know non-Christians now who go there too, because they're realizing that this is simply the best for things like endometriosis.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Well, we thank you for that call, Kathy. If you would like to join the program, you can do that by calling 1-877-511-5483. That's 1-877-511-5483. We did send this out in our daily email. Our email was a little bit late today. We were sorry for that. Sometimes things like that happen, but we try to actually get it out in the morning at 6 a.m., guys. So we do look to get it out there early, but we had a little bit later today. But we did ask you to share your thoughts on the pill and abortion. We had some great input. Father Dave is doing such a great job going through everything so systematically. I think he's answering nearly all the questions and hitting all the different comments that we had, which is great. There's one that hasn't been approached that jumps out to me, though, and that is about the lack of people talking about this, specifically the lack of people talking about this in terms of Catholic leaders or church leaders. One listener said it this way: it is disappointing to never hear from church leaders about the evils of contraception and how this contributes to abortion. Another listener said it like this. They said, many people that I have seen speak out against abortion and contraception may know the subject, but show little to no passion in their voice. And I don't mean yelling, throwing your hands and arms up in the air or any of that. But on the flip side, people that are for abortion and contraception may not know the truth about the subject or issues, but they speak with passion. And what I mean by passion here is yelling, throwing your hands and arms up in the air and other antics. So Father Dave, just any response to that as far as our church leaders educating us from the pulpit perhaps, or other ways to educate the flock, and just how can we speak about this? Is it just enough to know the truth, or should we be showing some good charitable passion in this? What are your thoughts?
Yes, first of all, I think that's great that whoever wrote that in linked the pill to abortion, because even from a non-Catholic point of view, Planned Parenthood has admitted that 50% of their surgical abortions come from quote-unquote failed contraception. And I recently saw another study in England that was 54%. 54% of all abortions come from failed contraception. So these are two peas in a pod. Not only are they pharmacologically linked with everything that we talked about with how the new pill causes abortions 50% of the time that it's used, but it is actually leading to that sociologically also. And I think probably a lot of people are waking up to that. Actually, on that topic, one thing I have to throw out there, the IUD is actually 100% abortifacient. The IUD doesn't have any anti-conception pharmacology to it. It's that T-shaped thing that goes into the uterus. They actually did it in the Middle Ages in the Middle East for camels. That kind of shows you what people think of women these days. But the IUD stops all newly formed zygotes from ever finding a home in the uterus. So it ejects all new forms. So there's no contraception. It's purely abortifacient. So right there we have further proof of what your caller in said about the link between contraception and abortion. Now, as far as priests preaching that, who was the first priest to preach this stuff? It was actually St. Paul. Galatians 5:19-21 says, quote, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Close quote. That's Galatians 5:19-21. Now you might say, okay, I heard the last part. These are the people who will not inherit the kingdom of God. But where was contraception there? It's actually in the word sorcery. The word sorcery in Greek is pharmakeia, and it's usually translated as sorcery or witchcraft. But if you really do a word study on what pharmakeia was in the first century, it was actually potions to either prevent birth or potions that worked as abortifacient. And both those potions came from the same group of people, which were witches or sorcerers. And so what Paul is saying here is those involved in first century potions that stop birth or eject a new embryo, these are the group of people who will not enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, St. Catherine of Siena in the 14th century, she had a vision of married couples who had used contraception just once in hell. And you can get that in the book Hell and Other Destinations by Ignatius Press. Now, of course, once again, as I said earlier, the one thing we know bigger than our ability to sin, especially 21st century sexual sins, is our Heavenly Father's ability to forgive us. That baptism washes all of these away. And if you sin with any of these after baptism, one good confession where you name and number these sins, the blood of Jesus will wash all of this away. But I'm hesitant to say this, but I think I have to answer that question. The priests who teach against St. Catherine of Siena, who teach against St. Paul, who teach against the medical facts that the pill causes abortions, they will endure the same destiny as the people who use contraception, which is hell.
Yeah, very powerful and very clear. We thank you for presenting it so truthfully. If you want to call in, we do have maybe just a couple minutes to be able to get your call in. That's 1-877-511-5483. That's 1-877-511-LIVE. Again, that's 1-877-511-5483. We're going to go back to the phone lines in just a moment. But first, I did want to point out that, that is one of the common things that we will hear from pro-abortion people who want to try to argue with us. Oftentimes, they will sort of pivot to this idea that, greater access to contraception will actually reduce abortions. I just wanted to point out a resource that we have. We have dozens of peer-reviewed studies that show that greater access to contraception does not reduce abortions. And these studies are in a fact sheet that the USCCB put together, actually, and it's on their website. We'll put it under the Facebook post for today's show. And in fact, we've been putting all sorts of the resources that are being mentioned under that Facebook post. But any other comment to that? Obviously, what we're saying here is that, greater access to contraception, when we're talking about birth control pills and devices and things like that, not only does it not reduce abortions, but obviously it increases it. If we're counting the small children that are being killed that aren't being counted by Planned Parenthood and pro-abortion people in terms of after fertilization, conception, fertilization, between then and implantation. But any other thought on that, Father?
Yeah, I'm just looking at a book called Who's in the Center of Your Marriage, The Pill or Jesus Christ by Patrick McChrystal. He's a Northern Irishman, and it says, he actually quotes the British Family Planning in 1993 that says 54% of women obtaining abortions were using contraception at the time of conception. He also quotes the New Zealand Medical Journal, the country of New Zealand. New Zealand Medical Journal says 61% of women obtaining abortions were using contraception at the time of conception. And so I think we see that these are very linked.
Mm-hmm. Let's welcome in Julie in Rochester, New York, to the show. Julie, you are on with Father Dave Nix.
Hello, good evening.
Evening, Julie. How's it going?
Good. How are you?
Good, thank you.
So I was listening to your program, and I'm not a regular listener. However, my interest was piqued as you were talking about contraception. And I, as an OBGYN provider, provide this every day, along with great detailed counseling and health history prior to prescribing hormonal contraception. And I was taken aback at how you are portraying side effects of hormonal contraceptive options, of course, the pill being one of many, and the emphasis you're placing on risk of stroke and DVT and PE, when the greatest risk is when it's combined with tobacco use in women ages of 35 and over. I did not hear you mention that at all. And I think it's very important that you're going to be providing medical advice and information, particularly regarding side effects, that you aren't skewing it to make it sound like it is more dangerous than what it truly is.
You may have tuned in a little bit late because I explained when I was in paramedic school at a hospital that actually was not Catholic or Christian at all. They made it clear that our first two questions for differential diagnosis in EMS for hyperventilating young girls is, are you on the pill and do you smoke? And I actually explained on this show that those are compounding factors in the increase in DVTs and PEs. Would you disagree with that medically?
I would absolutely disagree with that because women under the age of 35, even if they're on combined oral contraceptives, their risk of having a DVT or PE is incredibly low. In fact, if I were a paramedic and I was picking up somebody hyperventilating who was young, I would be more interested in knowing, are you bleeding? Are you having a panic attack? Have you had a large amount of caffeine? Are you using drugs? There are so many other things to think about. And I just feel like you are incorrectly portraying potential side effects of hormonal contraception.
How about the New England Journal of Medicine? How about the NIH that I quoted? You know, because the NIH said it's World Health Organization listed as a group 1 carcinogen, and the NIH in Bethesda, Maryland supports that. Are you denying that the WHO calls it a group 1 carcinogen?
The medical eligibility criteria for hormonal oral contraceptive, combined oral contraception, has very specific rules about who it is contraindicated in. And those are going to be women with past history of stroke, past history of DVT-PE, 35-year-old with tobacco use, okay? Not young, healthy women.
So would you deny what Dr. David Agus at the University of Southern California says? He says, quote, ingesting hormonal contraception for 10 years increases the risk of breast cancer by 38%, according to the new study in the New England Journal of Medicine. So this is the New England Journal of Medicine, increased by 38%. Would you doubt that one, too?
I would have to read the study and look at the information, but I can tell you that is not something that is being told to patients because that is not routinely accepted, that being on a combined oral contraception when there's no family history of breast cancer, there's no personal history of breast cancer, does not increase one's risk.
So, is it doctor?
I'm a nurse practitioner.
Okay, you're a nurse practitioner. So let me get this right. You're a practicing OBGYN nurse practitioner, and in December of 2017, which is last month, all of the websites as far left as the New York Times and as far right as the Daily Wire reported on this new Dutch study that followed 100,000 women, and you're telling me you never looked at that?
I'm sorry, what?
Okay.
This was big news.
Well, we are running out of time here. I think some points were made there, and hopefully we do thank you for that call today, Julie. Hopefully you will get a chance to maybe listen back to this show in the podcast or even go to the resources that we posted under our Facebook post for this show today. Unfortunately, we only have about a minute left until this closing music comes up, Father Dave. Any practical resolutions for us, final comments for us today?
You know, I think just to remember for any of the Catholic listeners there that God's mercy is greater in all of this, and that these things can be forgiven. But it's one of the requirements for good confession is what's called firm resolution of amendment to not want these things in your life anymore. And I think once again we see that I think a lot of times we're tempted to think that Satan has the best plan on earth and God has the best plan on heaven, but we see with the studies of the pill on the human body, both the unborn embryos as well as the women's bodies, I think one of the things we can see in this is God has the best plan to get us to heaven and for our bodies on earth, that quitting the pill is going to be the best thing for any of the girls or women out there.
Mm-hmm. Very good. All right. Thank you, Father Dave. It's been an absolute blessing being with you for this hour. Thank you, and thank you for your guidance today. Can you close us out with a final prayer and your priestly blessing?
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Mighty God, we give you thanks and praise, and we ask that your precious blood would cover all listeners. Et benedictio Dei omnipotentis, Pater et Filius et Spiritus Sanctus, descendit super vos et mani et semper. Amen.
Amen. All right, and may we always remember, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life poured out for all of us in the sacramental life and magisterial teachings of the Catholic Church that he instituted. May each and every one of us open wide the doors to Christ. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this podcast brought to you by the Station of the Cross. The Station of the Cross is a listener-funded nonprofit organization. If this podcast has helped you in your spiritual journey, please consider making a donation. Donations can be made through our website, thestationofthecross.com, or by calling 1-877-888-6279. You can also donate right through our free iCatholic Radio mobile app. Thank you for listening to and supporting the Station of the Cross, proclaiming the fullness of truth with clarity and charity.